I want to tell you a story that is not so happy as the fun we have been having for the last little while. I read a couple years ago, as we dive in tonight, I read a story on the internet about something that happened in China, just kind of a random event in China. And it was kind of a heartbreaking story, just to prepare you and transition us here this evening. It was a story, and it had actual pictures of a little girl who somehow had gotten separated from her family, from her caretakers. And she was struck by a car, and she laid in a street for over half an hour without anyone helping her. People walked by her, people drove around her. There's camera footage that showed people looking at this child laying in a street and not helping her, not going over to her, not picking her up. This little girl, true story, eventually died. When I read a story like that, when you hear a story about a tragedy, because let's be honest, we like to keep things up here as we've been talking about. How are you doing? Doing great, thank you. How are you? We like to keep things on a nice, even level up here, like everything's great. But if we are honest, we are not in neutral territory, right? If we are honest, there's a death sentence that hangs over our head, irrespective of whether you believe in Christianity or not. There's a sin condition, a sin nature even, that you and I have. And there's even the prospect of eternity without Christ, and actually the very torment, just torment of God for our sins. So there is serious stuff to confront and consider as we encounter the Word of God. This is a cruel, heartless world. If you think it's anything but that, again, whether or not you have converted to Christianity, you have now become a worshiper of Jesus Christ or not, you need to know that. This is a cruel, heartless world. But there is good news, as we have talked about. There is, in fact, impossibly good news for us. In fact, in the biblical depiction, the good news of Jesus Christ is so good that it overwhelms the bad news of our sin and Satan's tyranny. That is how good the good news, the Bible's dominant note, the Bible's major theme, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Tonight, we look at a biblical text that teaches us who we are according to the grace of God. Turn with me, please, to Romans 8, 12 through 17. Romans 8, in your copy of Scripture. This text shows us, as you're turning there, Romans 8, 12, what the implications of Christology are. So in my sessions, we have talked about who the God-man was, who Jesus Christ was, right? Truly God, in order to save us, only God can save us. Truly man, because He had to be made like us in order to save. And then we talked about the cross, and we talked about how Jesus couldn't just come and wave a wand and sort of send peace and empathy and good feelings toward us through the air. No. He had to shed His blood and die. And in so doing, He acted not merely as somebody who submitted to victimhood or something like this. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus, I hope every time you hear about the cross of Christ, honestly, from here on out, you know, you'll think of texts, not my message, but texts like Hebrews 2, which teach you that Jesus came to destroy Satan, the power of Satan. He broke the back of Satan, and He will return to destroy Satan once and for all. Tonight, though, we build off of those first two moves, those first two sessions in my talks, that is. And all this has been interspersed with Rick and Adam's messages showing us different angles of Christ, which have been really valuable for us all. Tonight, we look at what the implications of Christology are. What does it mean for you that Jesus would be your Savior? This is your opportunity tonight if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, because that's true of some of you. What does it look like for you to test drive this and think about, wait, what if Jesus was my Lord and Savior? What would this entail? Romans 8, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we ask that after several very busy days and long nights and early mornings, that you would give us fresh eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in this text. Pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I want you to see three truths from this passage tonight, showing you what it means for Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Okay, first, this text shows us who we are in our sin. Who we are in our sin. Verse 12 tells us, because of our natural sinful condition, we're debtors. We owe everything to God. We cannot live according to the flesh. We do not bring anything to the table when it comes to our salvation. This goes against our flesh, doesn't it? You and I naturally want to be in control. Human beings, generally speaking, want to be in control. We want to edit our pictures on Instagram, yes? We want to curate our Pinterest feed. Who here has put the most miserable images of your worst day in the last year, like day of a stomach virus attack that you did not see coming, and then you had a bad, you know, little argument with your parents because you were having a bad attitude and this sort of thing, and then you tripped over a wire and you got a bruise on your elbow? Who puts the picture of these sorts of things on their social media feeds? No. That's not us, right? That's not you, and that's not me. We want to go into the editing software, and we want to get the light right just about there. We want to emphasize this angle of our cheekbones or things like this, and then we want to launch that new social media profile looking and feeling impressive. But in Paul's mind, you and I bring only sin and desperation to the bargaining table with God. We are not in control when it comes to our natural fallen condition. Our lives, as we have said throughout this week, our lives will spiral on us if God does not get a hold of us. They will not stay neat and contained. And if we continue living according to our wisdom, Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Full stop. You and I have the questions about how much sin can I do if I'm in a relationship? How much romantic engagement and physical affection is okay? Now, there are some questions we do have to ask. I don't want to dismiss those out of hand. I just want you to know that that's the reverse direction the Bible goes in. The Bible doesn't want you to ask, how much sin can I commit and stay a Christian? The Bible wants you to ask, how holy can I be by the power of Christ in me? It's not how sinful can I be, yet stay just in bounds of the kingdom of Christ. It's how godly and mature can the Lord make me? I want to be new. If we live according to the flesh, the Bible could not be clearer, friends. You may not have heard it cut this straight, but this isn't me. This is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying straight up, in terms you understand and I understand in our natural state, look, guys, look, Roman Christians, this is an actual church he's writing to. He's writing to people just like you 2,000 years ago, basically, and he's saying, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. And he doesn't just mean a physical death. He means eternal damnation as well. And that will mean, as we have talked about, if you're living according to the flesh, that your life will be full of, verse 15, fear. We've already talked about that at some length. If you are not living for the glory of Jesus Christ, your life is going to be arrested and broken into by fear, and nothing can change it and nothing can help you outside of God Himself. All of this speaks to where people tragically are today. You realize you are hearing doctrine and theology all the time? Anytime somebody in your school or your network of friends or on social media says, "I was unhappy because I wasn't being authentic. I wasn't being true to myself." We talked about this in the Q&A. Remember this? Anybody? Does it make sense? Who has heard somebody say this of some kind who's a peer? Who has heard a peer say something like this? "Now I am happy because I am being true to myself." You know what that is? That's a doctrine of salvation. That's somebody telling you basically, without reference to God or Jesus or the Bible, how they got saved. Do you ever think about this in terms of homosexuality today, really the issue of our age? How is it framed? Somebody's coming out of the closet. Somebody's embracing their true identity. And now they have fully found happiness. You see, even if we take God out of our vocabulary and we stop, like, I don't know, starting the day with the Pledge of Allegiance and a morning prayer in our school or something like this, we still seek salvation. We still want lasting happiness. This is the modern secular gospel. This is what it says. I will be whole and happy when I embrace my natural desires and my natural interests. Can I say that again to you? Can you understand this? I would suggest you get this concept if you can. Because if you want to engage your surroundings, and if you aspire to be a Christian who can be an evangelistic witness in 2019 and ongoing, you have to understand this principle. People around us are saying and believing this: I will be whole and happy when I embrace my natural desires and my natural instincts. But friends, this is me now, this is not where happiness lies. Happiness and joy and salvation are not found in us and our desires, but only in Christ Jesus. Here's the deal. You have to fight your natural desires and instincts, don't you? You have to do this, side note, whether you convert to Christianity, whether you trust Jesus as your Savior or not. Anybody who doesn't want to end up in a life sentence in prison has to not do what their heart tells them to do a good portion of the time. Yes? There's a title of a good book by a good writer named John Bloom you might want to check out if you're interested in reading more about the sort of things I'm saying here. It's called Don't Follow Your Heart. Don't follow your heart. I just gave you the opposite advice of every Disney movie ever made and every graduation speech ever given. Don't follow your heart. You're going to be like, 50 years from now, somewhere out there, there was a guy, one out of 10,000 voices, who said, "Don't follow your heart." Who was that guy? He was weird. Okay. This is vital advice, my dear, dear friends. When you feel, again, forget Christianity, forget trusting in Christ for a minute, okay? Just forget that for a second. When you feel like slashing somebody in your anger because they have just made you feel like an idiot, they have shamed you in front of your peer group, your friends, they have mocked you, and they have bullied you, let's say, I mean legit bullied, should you load up and lash back? You know what I'm talking about, guy and girl alike. There's different forms this takes. You know what I mean. Should you act on that instinct? When you feel like giving up, we've talked about suicide now a few times, should you follow the advice of 13 Reasons Why? Should you follow that kind of implicit message it's giving you? Should you cut your wrists and bleed out? Should you do that anytime, you know, you're feeling a little bit low? No, you shouldn't. When you feel like giving into lust and temptation, somebody cute catches your eye, should you mentally commit adultery with them? Mentally have sex with them? Is that what you should do? Let's forget that. Should you physically pursue them in the moment? No. No. Christians aren't the only ones who say don't act on your natural instincts and desires. Every person who is going to live something of a normal human existence has to constantly oppose their natural desires and instincts because we all have a sin condition. And so regularly, especially before we are indwelt by the Spirit through conversion, regularly, every normal person who wants to be a functioning member of society has to say, whoa, 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 hold up. Don't do that, self. Don't give in to that desire. Don't act out on that instinct. Don't embrace this identity. People around you say, I think everybody should just do what makes them happy. I think they should just be true to themselves. You're going to hear that all the time in the years ahead if Jesus does not return, okay, in our near lifetime. You're going to hear that all the time. What if leaving my family, leaving those two kids, those two lovely children you just saw, what if that would make me happy? Should I leave them and never see them again? Dead serious. I read a profile of a rock musician not long ago, and the article was exactly that. It was in one of these men's health magazines. You've seen these? You see them at the airport or, you know, at Barnes & Noble or whatever. Barnes & Noble is a bookstore, by the way. Do you know what bookstores are? Okay. They're this relic of the ancient past. Support your local bookstore, guys. Okay, I digress. And the article was like, so-and-so used to be unhappy. And he was you know, struggling with his health and out of shape and this sort of thing. It's a men's, you know, one of these muscular guys on the cover of this magazine. So that's the sort of magazine you're dealing with here. And you're instantly hooked by the article. Oh, this poor guy. I mean, he was like a rocker, so he's making millions. I'm not making millions. And yet, I feel bad for him, just at a basic human level. How did he become happy? He divorced his wife and he left his three children. And he took up with a new woman and built a new family. And guys, get this, now he's happy. Now he's happy. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not putting extra spice in the pudding. This is what an article portrayed as good and as giving this guy happy. And the article legitimately celebrated this life choice. Just because it will make you happy does not in any way mean that you should do it. Friends, over and over again in this life, don't follow your heart. Trust in Jesus. Go way beyond just basic human functioning. I don't know why this is making the sound. Should I be doing something different? Am I doing something wrong? Keep going. Okay. Yes, the show goes on. There are going to be all sorts of times when we have a natural instinct to do something and we should not do it. Friends, even just hearing these few overheated few minutes of commentary from me hopefully will equip you just a little itty bit to give good answers to your friends and your peers so that you can evangelize them. You're not here just to hold your ground. Christianity is not a defensive faith. We're supposed to go on the offensive in a loving way and evangelize our friends and evangelize our neighbors and evangelize our peers. When they say, I'm so happy now, ask them, why are you so happy? And then when they say, what makes them happy? You're going to have to actually be really awkward in a postmodern context and make a value judgment on whether that is a good thing or a bad thing. And you're ultimately going to have to show them as a Christian that ultimately happiness does not come from following your heart. It comes only from following Jesus. Second, this text shows us who we are by the Spirit's power. This text shows us who we are by the Spirit's power. If we know Christ, Paul says, we are sons of God, verse 14, Romans 8. In other words, he uses sons here as like a technical term because firstborn sons in a Greco-Roman world would have inherited the lion's share of what the father was passing on down to future generations of the family. Like a first century firstborn son, all Christians, guy and girl alike, inherit everything the Father could give us. We inherit everything in Christ. The text says, verse 14, look at it. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Well, this is interesting. Tons of people say they are led by the Spirit of God. That is one of the most common phrases you hear in Christian circles today. I mean, in a broad sense. Well, we didn't know whether we should put the down payment on the house. We didn't know whether we should go with the quartz countertops, says the HGTV couple, or the granite ones. But then we felt a strange inward leading, and so we knew what to do. People all around us believe in a very spiritual way. It's actually cool in many circles in American culture. Even as our culture changes towards paganism, it's still actually cool to be pretty spiritual, isn't it? Yeah, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. What does that mean? I don't know, but I'm spiritual. Okay. People believe that if they just do what the Spirit leads them to do, they'll be great. But this leads to a second question. How do you know if you're led by the Spirit? It's pretty important, isn't it? Is the Spirit leading you? The Holy Spirit? The third person of the Godhead? Or is something else leading you? There's two basic ways to figure this out, if you've ever wondered how to figure this out. First, do you personally believe the Bible about Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? We've talked a little bit about that. Second, do you live according to biblical wisdom? Is your Christian life make it up as you go? Do what you see fit to do? Or is your Christian life lived out according to Scripture? For example, verse 13, do you put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit? Do you put to death sinful deeds? Not only stopping the habit, pornography, as we talked about in the Q&A. I'm not going to look at these screenshots. That's not good. No. Do you also repent of the desire to look at those screenshots? There's a verse that talks about having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I think that's one of the most important phrases in all the Bible. Do you pray to God to give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness such that you actually don't just want to stop clicking on that bad image or reading that bad 50 Shades of Grey knockoff novel or something like this, so you can fantasize about sex? Do you actually stop that, which you should fully do, by the way, but then do you pray to God to give you new desires and to give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness? This isn't something for the super Christians to do. All of us in Adam are pulled toward wrong, bad, even depraved things. Because of the fall of Adam, there is a swerve in the human heart, and it will shock you, won't it? The perversity that we can entertain in the quietness of our mind and our heart is shocking. We know where terrible things come from. We know why person after person could walk past a sprawled out 2-year-old child and not help her. We understand the depth of human sin. Do you put to death that kind of evil? Evil that is in you and evil that is in me. Evil that is in all of us. So if you believe the Bible about Jesus and you live according to biblical wisdom, these two things, you, I believe, are led by the Spirit. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you are consciously seeking to follow God, you are led by the Spirit. But if you say you love Jesus but live like the world, you probably do not know Jesus. The Spirit is missing from our understanding of salvation today. We think that salvation is getting a card, a bookmark in a book, or to switch it to the social media age, salvation is a blue spiritual check by your name. That is not true salvation. When God saves you, the Spirit dwells in you, and lives in you. Pause.
The whole thing? Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. I'm
so glad I could do this. Where's Mark? Mark, can you come up and play a drum solo or something?
Dum, dum, dum,
oh, my goodness. Dum,
dum. Ha! Hey, there we go.
Hey! Well, can I get a hand clap for that? Okay, we got it. I just called off Mark, poor Mark. I have never done that in full public. So cross that off the bucket list. Thank you guys for helping me there. The Spirit loves the things of God, and the Spirit enables us to love the things of God. That's how you are led by the Spirit. I know that was a little distracting. Do you understand this? The way that you know that you are led by the Spirit is that the Spirit loves the things of God. You don't love the things of God. Then God saves you and opens your heart to love Christ. And once you love Christ and repent of your sin and salvation, then the Spirit indwells you, as we have said, and the Spirit gives you a love for the things of God. Tom Schreiner, a New Testament scholar, says this. The leading, agontai in the Greek, the term for leading, the leading of the Spirit doesn't refer to guidance for everyday decisions in determining the will of God. This is a New Testament PhD who's written over 30 books. It refers to being controlled by, or determined by, or governed by the Spirit. Wow! That's a point of enlightenment right there. Because a lot of Christians feel shame that they don't have a moment-by-moment compulsion to know what to do. Christians face tremendous chaos personally because of an over-realized expectation of the Spirit's leading in their life. All sorts of them. Some of you do. I have. You think that if you have a big decision to make, do I take this job or that job? Should I pursue this girl or this one? Should I go with this guy or not? You think that if you are just an earnest believer, this sort of thing, that you will, should I go to this college, that college? If you're an earnest believer, you'll know what to do because you'll just pray and then there'll be this sort of, ah, go this way, ah, oh, I was like borne aloft by a cloud floating in the air and now I know what to do and I'm led by the Spirit. Too bad for you guys, you're not. Okay, that is not Spirit leading, according to this passage of Scripture, anyway. The Spirit's leading means that we are Spirit controlled. You get that? If you would lock that in, that would help you. I really do think. The Spirit's leading means that you are controlled by the Spirit. So the Spirit's primary work, by extension, in you and in me as Christians, many of you are Christians, the Spirit's primary work is to help you be, you ready for it? Self-controlled. Self-controlled. Spirit is profoundly assisting you in the ministry of self-control. What an encouragement to those of us who feel like sin is overpowering us and a secularized, sexualized culture is overwhelming us. No, 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 no. If you have the Spirit, Romans 8, later on from this passage, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, who is the warrior Savior, who has overcome the devil, who has overcome the power of sin. You have to connect your Christology to your everyday life. Too many Christians don't think at all about the power of Jesus or the cross of Jesus. They hear a little bit about it, they put a cross around their neck, they don't know what it means. If you know that Jesus has broken the back of the devil, then you know that you are able, by the Spirit's indwelling, to live for Jesus. Now you are able to be self-controlled. You may not feel like you can, but if you start doing what we have talked about in several places, if you start fighting against your sin in the moment, lustful thought, something like this, and then you start repenting of the desire, and then you start praying for a new desire, as Pastor Rick talked about, then you will be shocked at what growth you can make in godliness. And it's all from the Spirit. And my dear friends, in terms of those decisions I mentioned just a minute ago, where to go to college or something like this, marriage, these kind of big things, what job to take, if you are led and controlled by the Spirit, you absolutely should pray about those things. Not demeaning that one little bit. Pray about it a lot. Seek a lot of counsel from your elders and pastors and leaders who know you in your church, friends who love you and are zealous for the Lord. watch your life to see what God may be doing. Yes, do that. But then, don't be hamstrung. This is not what spirit leading means, that if you just pray enough, you will have the mystical floating through the air kind of experience. The Bible never promises you that. God can break in, and God can absolutely shut a door and open a door. Sometimes in my life, God has drop-kicked a door open, and it's like, whoa, okay, there's only splinters remaining there. We gotta go there. I've had that happen. You'll have that happen as a Christian. But a lot of times, you're not going to have a mystical sense for what you should do. You're going to see somebody who is a godly man or woman of God of the opposite sex, and you're going to think I should step forward in marriage. They love the Lord. We can serve the Lord together. I should not overcomplicate this. I should move ahead to God's glory, step forward in faith. They're not going to be perfect. I am no reformed Brad Pitt from Missouri, interestingly. She is not a reformed, you know, Cindy Crawford or something like this, or whatever expectation you have, silliness, okay? We're not either of these things. We're not called to be either of these things. We're called to be men and women of God. And we're called to come together in a holy matrimony, most of us anyway, form a family. If God allows, have children. If we need to adopt, we will adopt. And we are supposed to get after it for the glory of God. We're not supposed to overcomplicate this. This feeling of being borne aloft that I'm critiquing, it's a real thing, and it hamstrings tons of us. And what God is most interested in your life is that you would be spirit controlled. This means that you can use wisdom as you're praying, as you're seeking counsel, as you're watching your life to see what God does, what opportunities He brings. You can step forward in faith. You can actually make decisions. It's pretty cool. It's pretty exciting. John MacArthur wrote a book called Found, God's Will. It's a good book. I commend it to you. As you live in this way, verse 16, the Spirit bears witness to you. This again, people get so confused about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Spirit bears witness to me. What does that mean? Is that a voice? And I'm not mocking this question. We are confused about this. I remember being extremely confused about this, about your age, on this kind of matter. How does the Spirit bear me witness? I don't hear anything. Like, when I pray, it's not like books in my shelf drop off, like in Interstellar, except Interstellar is so disappointing because ultimately it's a guy doing it, so it's sad. Christopher Nolan is a secularist. No. The Spirit, he is, it's true. The Spirit bears witness. That does not mean something far out and incomprehensible. People think anything to do with the Holy Spirit automatically puts them in spiritual la-la land, so they can't understand it, and we can't make sense of it, but it's just this wave we surf. In truth, the Spirit bearing witness to us, verse 16, means that the Spirit regularly brings truth to our heart and mind. Can I say that again? The Spirit bearing witness to us means that the Spirit brings truth to our heart and mind. When you have those moments when you're struggling and you are tempted to go a wrong way, and you're sinning by tempting yourself in a James 1, 13 to 15 sense, the Spirit so frequently, for the true Christian, for the born-again believer, witnesses to you. And is that still small voice? Yes, there is mysticism rightly defined here, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, bro. And the Holy Spirit actually ministers truth to you. And the Spirit regularly makes you glad as a Christian that you are born again. And the Spirit regularly convicts you of sin and unrighteousness and evil deeds. And the Spirit regularly says to you, stop acting the fool. Seriously, start making smart decisions. Be wise. Do you know this as a Christian, friends? Do you know that you're not only supposed to get saved, but once you get saved, you're supposed to grow in wisdom? There's a lot of talk today, if I can go higher level for just a minute. There's a lot of talk today about gospel-centered preaching, and I love gospel-centered preaching. I've tried to do a little bit of it here, as have other speakers. But you can preach the gospel, and you can ascend a pulpit week by week and actually not really help your people see that yes, the gospel is the center of their life, and yes, they go back regularly to the truths of their salvation and justification by faith alone. But The scripture also identifies Christ as our wisdom. Not just wisdom in a momentary conversionistic sense, wisdom the rest of our days. I don't know about you, I have moments where I think, why did I just do that? Who has had a moment like that even recently? Why did I just put the coffee there when I was about to move the golf cart and now the coffee has landed on my shirt and I have to go speak? Why did I do this? Why did I precariously bring in books to my office in Kansas City at Midwestern Seminary? Why did I take 15 books and put the plate of pasta, free pasta with red sauce I had just brought over on the books, only to spill said sauce on said shirt? Why did I do that? No, I'm not saying it for comedic effect. Why did I do that? That's a small example in my life, getting a sense for my wife's purchasing of Kleenex wipes or whatever at Target here. In a smaller sense, that's true of us throughout life. When you become a Christian, now you're saved. Yeah? Now you're going to heaven. But here's the deal. You're pretty foolish in a lot of areas of your life, and you need to grow in wisdom. You need to grow in wisdom. And that is the Spirit's ministry to you, to help you not play the fool, act the fool, but to help you grow in wisdom. This all means that obedience is not a burden, but is a joy for us. It's a joy. We love obeying. Can I say a word to you? Love obeying your father and mother. Love obeying your leader at church as they lead you righteously. Don't just grudgingly give it out. Love it. Remember how we were talking about how this is an anti-authority age? I want you to see that this age is encouraging us to doubt the wisdom of our leaders. Here's what I would say to you. Doubt your doubts. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt God's word. You want permission to doubt something? Doubt your doubts. Doubt your disobedient heart. Full biblical permission to do that. Don't doubt God's word, God himself, and godly leaders who are leading you according to scripture. Don't doubt any bit of that. But feel free to doubt Satan. Feel free to doubt your sinful heart. Feel free to doubt a secularizing culture. Feel free to obey. Enjoy obeying. Enjoy it. You might just shock somebody in your life as you obey an appropriate authority figure. You might shock them. It'll be a beautiful testimony that you are a changed person. This is all what the Spirit helps us do. People are so freak out confused about the Holy Spirit. They think that if they get saved, the Holy Spirit is then going to lead them into all these totally unexplainable phenomena. The Spirit can do what God wishes the Spirit to do. Don't misunderstand me. But the regular ministry of the Holy Spirit is ordinary Christianity. And that's such good news for we who need help. The Spirit also brings us into the family of God. Verse 15, look there. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. That firstborn son, which we talked about, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit completes the adoption planned by the Father and secured by the Son. Without the Spirit, you and I are orphans. We have no home, we have no family, we have no hope, none of it. Even if you're from a good family, even if your father and mother love you now in this lifetime, if you do not have Jesus, you do not have the Spirit, and you will be orphaned at the end of your life, whenever that may come, soon or later. Even if you have a good family, now. You understand how radical this is? You need not just an earthly father, whether or not you have one now. You need a heavenly father. The only way to get him is through the blood of his Son. That's the only way. But he is free and available to every one of you. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to get good grades. You don't have to be the type of kid that other kids want to be around. None of it. If you will repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ by faith, even faith the size of a mustard seed, God will adopt you and you will cry out to God in joy, Father. I heard a story of a boy who was being bullied in Arkansas. A true story. He was being bullied by a group of boys. I was bullied when I was younger. I know what it's like to be bullied. I didn't play high school soccer because there was a group of guys in my public high school. I went to a secular public high school in Maine, and they did what's called initiation. Initiation, anyone? They would, oh dear, I can't say this in public. They would initiate you. They would snap the rubber band of certain garments you were wearing on your person. Okay, let's end there. It wasn't pleasant for an eighth grade boy, especially a very short one, as you might have guessed. Spoiler alert, still short. So that was tough. So I know what it's like to be bullied. Some of you do as well, right now. Some of you are going through it, and it's tough. And it's tough if you don't know who to turn to. And it's tough if you don't have access. Not trying to make this a therapy session or something. It's legitimately tough, though, as we've talked about. There's real suffering in this world, isn't there? We're not victims, we're criminals, and yet there's real suffering that comes from other criminals in this world. This boy was being bullied, true story. And his father discerned that it was happening because lots of boys will be shamed by being bullied, trapping them in a cycle, so they won't talk about it. So the bullying will continue, but the boy, being, if he's short, someone like me, doesn't have much agency because he can't go Superman on these bullies and like knock them out with a single blow or something like this. He's gonna be bullied. So the father watched his son. Good father watches his children. Sees where they are. And he saw bruises on his boy over a period of days and weeks. And then he finally said, okay. He was trying to give his son a little time to, you know, handle the situation. He was older, he was in high school. And then he pulled his son aside. And he said, what's going on? And his son took some time. Often happens with boys as well. They want to talk about their feelings. They feel shame. His son told him, these boys are basically hitting me and I can't make it stop. And so this father took action. He called a meeting with these bullies and their fathers. Who's heard of a father doing this, by the way? This is psycho, man. He called a meeting and he said to the fathers of these boys, if this bullying does not stop, I am coming after you. And the bullying stopped forever. That is a real example. A man named Robert Lewis, who's written a lot about manhood and fatherhood. Look it up. Good stuff. That is an example of a father who would fight for a boy who no one else would fight for. How much greater is it to have a heavenly father who will adopt you not into his earthly family, but his heavenly family? How much better to have a heavenly father, whatever you face in this life right now with your father, and some of you have some challenges with your earthly father, I'm not soft pedaling that, but how much greater is it to have a heavenly father who will not only stop problems in the here and now, virtuous as that is, but who will save your soul from eternal damnation and rescue you from the foe who has you, who had you, if you are in Christ, in his mouth like a cat carries a mouse. Listen, some of you may be standoffish with Christianity. This is the one Father who will fight for you without fail. Jesus is the one Savior who will never let you down. Why would you not trust Christ? Satan will not fight for you. Satan will tear you limb from limb. It's just a matter of time. Why would you not run to the Savior who laid down his own life for you to destroy the power of sin and Satan and death and hell? Why would you choose to be bullied? It's much worse than bullying, isn't it? Why would you choose bullying from Satan over trusting Jesus and giving everything to him and then walking into the household of God the Father, where God will never kick you out and never release his hold on you? And every time the devil comes after you, as he will, Jesus, the Son of God, will himself fight for you. Why would you not receive Jesus as the one who would do that? There is truly no earthly reason why not. Third,
This text, we're going to hasten to a close. This text shows us what we will soon receive. The message of Christianity, this text shows us what we will soon receive. The message of Christianity is not that life is terrific now, but that's all we get. The message of Christianity is that an everlasting life has broken into the here and now. Verse 17, we're heirs. Verse 16, we're the children of God. Verse 17 says, we're fellow heirs. Whoa, with Christ. Christ is going to receive all things from the Father at the end of all time as a result of his unblemished obedience to the will of God. He's going to receive everything. And the Apostle Paul, this theologian of glory, says, by the way, you're an heir with him. You will receive an eternal inheritance with Jesus. That's because Jesus makes you his own possession. This is not you and me wanting material things. Paul is teaching us that we get something so much greater than health and wealth and prosperity and better popularity and more followers on social media. Paul is teaching us that we're going to inherit heaven. We're going to inherit the new heavens and new earth. We're going to receive all the blessing and goodness of love of God in eternity. You think you experience the love of God now, Christian? You do, fully. There's more and more and more to come. Love without interruption. Love in the fullest stream in heaven and in the new heavens and new earth. No sin to impede your closeness and fellowship with God the Father and His Son and His Spirit. No sin, no distance. That's what's awaiting you. All the blessing and goodness and love of God. But you must, Paul closes with this for our purposes, you must, interestingly, verse 17, suffer with Christ. Oh, so it's not just that I say a prayer. It's not just that I raise a hand when every head is bowed or something like this. It's not just that I accept Jesus. It's that I trust Jesus as my Savior, and then I buckle up, and I get ready for whatever a sinful, fallen, Jesus-hating world throws at me. Because Jesus is not a Savior who came, cleared our accounts at the local bank, and then zapped himself back up to heaven. Jesus is the Savior who died for our sin and went into the earth, went into a crypt for us. We too have to go the way of the cross. We have to carry a cross on our back until glory. That means simply that we identify with Jesus. You do the things, as we have talked about, that identify you with Jesus. What does all this mean? Very fast. Takeaway time. This means two people are happy, three people are happy. This means 8 or 9 or 10 or 11. Okay, oh, we'll stop there. This means that you cannot do what you want in your flesh, first. Second, this means that you should not regularly follow your heart. Your heart will say to do one thing. You'll want to do one thing in your sin. Don't do it. Third, this means that you should kill sinful desire, not obey it. Kill it, not obey it. Not just react to it when it comes. Whoa, I will fight you. No. This means you get one of those really cool Bowie knives that have like a super sharp blade, and you put it in your mouth like this. Clench it. Then you put eye black under your eyes, and you're like a Navy SEAL, and you swim upstream quietly. Very quietly, my friends. I've never done this, but you swim quietly upstream. And it's very hard because you're swimming upstream, I might add. But you're swimming upstream. You're very strong. You're a Navy SEAL Christian. And so then you spot where your sin is and you crouch low. And when it's least expecting it, you jump out and you strike it down. You track down your sin. You don't let pornography come to you. You come to it and you kill it. And you say, this dude is extra. This dude is intense. True. But I am not where the Apostle Paul is, because the Apostle Paul is the one who teaches us this. He says in Colossians 3, mortify your sinful desires. Kill them. I'm just using biblical language, actually. Put off the old man, put on the new. Kill your sinful desires. Hunt them down. Track them. Get a plan. Navy SEAL. Go Navy SEAL on them. Okay, that was, wow. That was not in the notes. Okay, number four. This means that you should rejoice to be a man of God or a woman of God. You should rejoice to be a man of God or a woman of God, and you must reject sinful identities. You must reject sinful identities. Sinful actions, yeah, but also sinful identities. You can't marry anything to your Christianity. I'm an alcoholic Christian. I'm a greedy Christian. I'm an idolatrous Christian. I'm a sometimes slapping my friends around Christian. I'm an idolatrous Christian. You can't do any of that. You're just a Christian. You can't take on a sinful identity. You repent of your sin. Fifth, this means that you see obedience is joy and disobedience is pain. This means that you see obedience as joy and disobedience as pain. And sixth and finally, I think that is 21 takeaways. This means that you run to those who live for Christ and want to grow in Christ likeness. You run toward those who lift you up. Guys, go back to your school. How do I go away from camp? And how do I sustain the spiritual growth I've garnered here or whatever? Part of how you do it is what Pastor Rick said. You go to a local church, a strong local church, not a Nerf church, a church where they teach the whole counsel of God, the whole scripture. And they will join arms with you like a basketball coach or a football coach or a volleyball coach who fires you up. Find a pastor. Find an elder. Find a mentor like that. Put yourself under them and go all the way to glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these students. I'm going to be so bold as to pray that every last person in here, Father, will not have Satan prey on them and destroy them, but that you will bless this group with salvation. Father, open the hearts of those here who have been resisting the gospel or who merely respect Jesus. Cause them to see that Jesus is the one who will fight for us, who has fought for us on the cross, and who will surely, in days to come, destroy the devil once for all and take us to be with him for all eternity. In his strong name we pray. Amen.